On this third Sunday after Easter, we look at a passage from St. John's Gospel. This is in the context of Jesus preparing his disciples for the coming crucifixion. Several times in his ministry, he had indicated that the Son of Man, self-identifying as the Son of Man, cryptically, not entirely understood if the disciples knew what he was talking about when he would refer to himself that way, but he would tell them that the Son of Man would have to go to Jerusalem and be killed and delivered over, and the third day he would rise again. And this was sort of prophetic language that had echoes of some Old Testament prophecies, and it seems like the disciples really didn't understand what in the world this was going to mean. And even now, in the context of the crucifixion approaching quickly, within Holy Week, Jesus is again preparing his disciples, and he says to them, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." So he says this to them, and you have to admire St. John for being honest and reporting what the disciples were having trouble with. He lets us know that they literally had no idea what he was talking about. We do not know what he's talking about. There are a lot of blemishes on the character of the disciples throughout the Gospels. So in these presentations of the good news, these Gospels to the world, there's no reason to hide the warts on the story, which were always on the part of us, the followers of Christ. And so John does that in admitting that the disciples, again, really didn't know what in the world Jesus was talking about when he's telling them that he's going to, they're going to see him no more, and then they're going to see him again. And then I am going to the Father. They don't know what all of this means. And so Jesus, knowing that they're having trouble with this, says, "This is what I mean by I'm going away and you won't see me, then I'm coming back, you will see me, then I'm going to the Father." He gives them an image of a woman giving birth. And he says, in a little while, you won't see me. And this is like weeping and lamenting for you. Like a woman who, when her time has come to give birth, weeps and laments because of the pain. But then, in a little while, you will see me. And this is when the woman who, when the baby has been delivered, she no longer remembers her anguish for the joy of her child coming into the world. This is like St. Paul reminding us that all of our present sorrows aren't worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And I think I've said before that I don't find that immediately comforting, because I can't comprehend what kind of joys would be worth not comparing to the sorrows that we have now. And I realize that I say this as a fairly wealthy, privileged Westerner who hasn't had a lot of pain compared to other people in this world. But I know what other people have gone through. And even the mild pains and anguishes and weepings that I've had myself seem to require some sort of explanation from God. A God who is good and all-powerful and yet makes a world where there's all kinds of pain. The problem of pain, stated a million times by a million people, either articulate or not, everyone knows the problem of pain. We don't understand, while we're going through it, how any joy could possibly not just be better than the pain we're going through. Now, you know, pain is to level A and the joy is to level B, but that the joy coming afterward makes you forget all of the pain. You don't even remember it. Or if you do remember it, it has become part of the joy itself. Like giving birth, which I've never done. But I've heard that apparently as soon as a baby is in the world and in your arms, all of the pain that you've gone through, that isn't irrelevant to the joy of the birth. It's part of the joy. The pain turns into joy. it's a continuity. It's not the pain isn't meaningless, and then joy over here is something else, and we forget the pain altogether. Like the scars on Jesus' hands and feet and his side, the pain translates into joy and becomes that much more joyful. C.S. Lewis speculated, just in a brief little short story, about lending books out, which he probably did a lot as a college don and to students and other colleagues. He was either actually had this conversation or sort of wrote it down as a little fiction. Speculated, I wonder if in heaven we'll get back all the books that we lent out. And someone said, you know, whoever he was talking to, yeah, I would imagine so. I think we would probably recover those books. And Lewis said, probably with all the, you know, smudges and tears and crinkles and pencil marks and everything from whoever we lent them out to. And his correspondent said, yes, but all of those fingerprints and smudges and wrinkles will have turned into brilliant, illuminated manuscript and, you know, gorgeous filigree and golden lines. And the point is that even at that level, just the tiny imperfections, when we get to the world of joy and completion and peace, the world that's to come, will themselves turn into glorious things. How much more so the worst pains, the worst crying and weeping, what will that turn into? Another image used by Lewis in his The Great Divorce was of a man who had a besetting sin, a little devil dragon that would sit on his shoulder and whisper things in his ear, things that he was ashamed of. And he felt that he couldn't go into heaven. He couldn't start making the journey with this thing on his shoulder. He didn't belong there. And, you know, he would rather be there, but the things that the dragon was telling him convinced him, yeah, I better just stay here. And an angel finally convinced him that this dragon needed to be killed, and it was going to be very painful. This fiery angel reaches near the face and shoulder of the man to take the dragon, who's now at this point screaming and begging. And it's one of the most painful things that this man has to endure. But when he finally submits to the moment, the dragon is plucked from his shoulder, thrown to the ground, and instead of burning up and disappearing, it's transformed into a glorious white stallion that the man then leaps up and charges off into the heavenly mountains. Everything that we have, whether it be pain from outside or pain from inside, even sins that we've consented to, if we then repent of them and give them up, will be transformed into something glorious. This is why Jesus uses this image, a little while and you have to go through this pain, but then you will see me and your weeping will turn into joy. Just like the mother who's given birth, the pain is translated so that she no longer even remembers it as pain, but as one glorious process of bringing the new life into the world. And the new life that comes into the world after the disciples don't see him and then do see him is precisely the new life, the redefining life of all of creation. The firstborn of creation, Christ, when he comes from the tomb, walks out from the tomb, is the beginning of the new life of all of creation, not just his own. This is why when we see him, we will rejoice, because we see him anew. In the next verse, as he says, in that day you will ask nothing of me, and whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask then, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. There's nothing that we've really asked Christ that's relevant to that joy. All of our questions now regard this world, our current state, our subjection to death and pain. All of the questions we ask are in regards to the problem of pain. Even if we're asking about, you know, joy, if we're asking to give us joy, it's joy as relief from pain. Then, in the new day, when we ask, there will be questions of more joy. Like Paul said, we will graduate from one degree of glory unto another. And that's a whole different thing than just relief from pain, because the pain will be utterly transformed into joy. And it won't be asking the Father in Christ's name for relief or for answers or for anything. It will only be asking for more and more and more joy. We are in the Easter season now. We have the benefit of hindsight even now, as the disciples didn't when Jesus was explaining this to them. But after this, they experienced the not seeing him and then the seeing him. They saw the risen Christ with their own eyes. Thomas handled the risen Christ. Mary Magdalene handled him, even though he said, don't hang on to me now. I haven't yet returned to the Father. When he returns to the Father, it's the beginning of that new joy. It's inaugurated. It isn't complete yet, but it is inaugurated. And we are living in that time now between the two advents of Christ. We have the knowledge of the resurrection, and we await its fulfillment, our own resurrection, our own transformation into the world to come. In the midst of all the pains that we have now, whether we are experiencing now or when we experience pain, because we will, it's coming. Any sojourn in this life means pain. We have to remember that though we currently don't see Christ, in a little while, we will. And from the perspective of eternity, we will realize just how little a while this is, even though now it seems like forever, maybe, in the midst of walking through pain. We have the Psalms to keep us company. David asking, how long, O Lord, how long? But we also have the Gospels, the Gospel of John, witnessing to the resurrection, witnessing to the proof of the world and the joy that is to come. I pray that we will remember that as we walk through trials, pain, sorrow, crying, and that will be the food that sustains us, the Eucharist, God willing, when we are brought into the church and we are made at one with that family and we partake of the Eucharist and go on partaking the rest of our lives. That is the food that will sustain us in the midst of the pain, and that when we are birthed into new life, we will see that continuity of dining on Christ's own life is what has brought us through pain and transformed it, so that it wasn't fruitless, it wasn't meaningful or futile, but has brought something good out of it, something fruitful, something not worth comparing to all the pain that we've gone through. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.